My text is in the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 12, and verse 1, or the beginning of verse 1 is my text. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I have always been fascinated by this particular book, and I know it is in the Old Testament, but it has the feel in it, that apart from the Gospel, not clearly there, it has a feel of an epistle, and written so carefully from the very heart of a man. And the writer truly is concerned about our eternal destiny. And he shows his concern in his writings here. And I also feel that it is a book that suits the age that we are living in. In some senses, you could say, it has here a philosophy of despair. And that's very much relevant to the day we're living in, where people seem to have no purpose in life. Very often find in school, children or young people don't find any points. Why should there be any points? There's nothing going to come of it, only destruction and despair. And very often this despair is drowned by just activity and pleasure and an abundance of other things as well. And this book by Solomon is written with an understanding of the human heart, which is God-given. But when he became king, it wasn't easy for him. He was following David. And what a king to follow. When we think of King David, he was a man's man, a great warrior. He failed many times, and yet he's honest. He repents, he's restored. Scripture is honest about him. And yet, when we think of King David, we think of the Psalms. And who but a believer could write, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or words like, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And although there is some things in David would wish that had not happened, but it did. And yet you could see that this man loved God and desired the things of God. But Solomon is following him. And how do you follow a great character, a great king, and admired by all? How do you follow a king like that? And in 1 Kings 3:7, we have these words, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king," that's Solomon, "instead of David. And I am but a child. I know not how to go or to come in. I feel so helpless in following a king like David. Give therefore thy servant," and when he's given choices of what he should have, he makes a remarkable request. "Give therefore thy servants an understanding heart to judge the people, that I might discern between good and evil." And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked these things, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding to discern judgment, it is granted to him. And I'm sure that if we were given an opportunity like that to make a choice, that would surely be pretty high on our list, if not the top of our list, to have a wise and an understanding heart, that when we are listening to our friends and to others and their anxieties and their fears, and when we're giving advice and helping them, that we might be wise and that we might be understanding. And so it was a good request on his behalf. And it pleased God that he should ask for such a request. And in this epistle, in this, I say epistle, in this book now, it shows something of his, not his experience too, is involved here. But also as well as that, an understanding of human nature that must have been given him by God. So he begins here by saying, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So shall we call that to have a sight of God or a knowledge of God early in life? Solomon puts this consideration of God before everything else. There are many things that are good to remember, but here is a vital one. Remember thy Creator. Don't waste your life. Don't make it a pointless life. And how many times in this particular book it says, all is vanity, all is pointless, all has no purpose, all is vanity. But don't make it be like that. At the end of your life, you have to write about you. It was a pointless life. It was a life lived in vain. It had no meaning or any depth to it. Let it not be like that. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now then, do men do this? Hard on in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul describes it very well about how men have behaved towards their Creator. And he says there, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He says, mankind are like this, because of their fall, their very nature, that they worship themselves in some way or another, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. So way back there in the Old Testament, they said, don't do that, but rather remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Consider him. Contemplate upon this. You're able to do it. And we are able to. You know, sometimes when I think of little children and young people, very young people I mean now, in a congregation, and sometimes it can be that we speak to children as children, but nevertheless, we underestimate their abilities and how much they consider as well. And if you have ever seen children taking notes, even at the age of six, you will be surprised how much understanding they have and how they can concentrate and how much they take in. Or even it's only parts and it remains there. I think, although we must remember that they are young, at the same time, we must remember that they think. And so he says to them, remember, why is it that we're living in such an age that we treat even grown-ups as if they were immature children and talk to them in that way? But the Bible treats us with respect. He tells us to consider, to contemplate. There are verses that can come to our mind, like in Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He says, think of these things. It is an amazing thing that your Creator has ever considered you. Now, if he's considered you, do not you think that in your turn that you should contemplate and consider your Creator and your Maker? Or we can go to the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face moved upon the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God created man. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Well, you think now what a wonderful thing is, that he made us in his image. Yet that image has been effaced by sin. And when we consider the character of God, and the purity of God, and the greatness of God, and that we are made in the image of God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's why, you know, we should not despise one another, because we were made in the image of God. Yet something happened that spoilt it all, and we refer to it as original sin. God also told us of his commandments, and our blessed Saviour in the New Testament, for example, in Mark 12:30-31, he said, "This is my desire for my people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." These are God's expectations, and this, in a way, is a manifestation of the purity and the loveliness and the wonder of the character of God. But we can't. And because of the fall, we worship the creature more than we worship the Creator. We are vain. We are proud of our abilities. There's nothing wrong in appreciating what we can do. But to say, "I am great," or to think we are wonderful, and merely a kind of worship ourselves, whether it is a physical worship or an intellectual worship or a charisma we have about ourselves, whatever it is, it's a worship of the creature rather than the Creator. What a waste of time. All is vanity. It's absolutely pointless. At the end of the day, it means you could put on your gravestone or put for you, useless, pointless, vanity. What a terrible sorrow. So he says, remember thy Creator as soon as you can in the days of thy youth. Now here, let's go on a little, signs of time. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, before difficulties arise, nor the years draw nigh, before you grow old, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." Before that time comes, you can't imagine it now maybe, but a time will come and you say, "Well, I cannot walk as quickly as I used to walk. I am not so quick in my reactions as I used to be." Or young people have become quicker in their responses than I am. But before that time comes, do it now. Consider thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he goes then through the realities of life. When the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, and all the clouds return after the rain, before these become dim and not as sharp and as clear as they used to be, and before frailty takes over our little bodies, in the days, verse 3, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong man shall bow himself, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Well, what shall that all means? The hands and our arms that protected us become weak, and our feet and knees frail, and our teeth are few, and our eyes are dim, and the inevitable decline of the body. We don't notice. It is so almost imperceptible. We hardly take any notice at all. I often say, when I was a minister in a church, and I was there for a very long time, and before I go in, I see, am I tidy? Is my tie straight? Is my hair in order? Not sticking up here, there, and everywhere? And I would go to the little room and comb my hair. And I often used to think, supposing that mirror could take a snapshot in 1962, when I arrived there, and every Sunday, 1963, then jump 10 years, 72, jump another 10, 82, then jump another 10, 92, and then another 10, and do that to 2002. And although I wouldn't notice much difference in myself from year to year, or week to week, or day to day, yet if all those days in rapid succession, you must have seen sometimes in nature, a little nature film maybe on the media, and it shows a flower. Now, we don't see petals opening, they don't open that quickly. But if a camera is taking a photograph at regular intervals, you see the petals opening ever so slowly till you have it in full bloom. And it continues, it could continue, until it falls and decays. And we wither and perish as leaves on a tree. I was just thinking, we don't notice from day to day or even week to week. But then we begin to realize, and we say phrases like this, doesn't time fly? Where have the years gone? Or if we meet some friends we haven't seen for 20, 30 years, and we say about the couple we met, haven't they aged? And they're probably saying exactly the same thing about us, you know. We don't think we have. We look exactly the same as we did years ago. But they say that, and we say that, and it is true. Before that happens, before the hands and the arms tremble, before the feet and the knees fail, before the teeth are few, before the eyes fail, before the inevitable decline of the body, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And in verse 4 it goes, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinders is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And all that is going on, voice, ears fail. It is no longer attractive to me. Friends are fewer. Desire has gone. Listen, also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And with old age there come many fears, and apprehensive about things that we never gave a second thought to them. And then he says, and the almond tree blooms, and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire and appetite fail. Things change. Desire and appetite fail. And then here is the one that's a real shaft to the heart in verse 5. Because man goeth to his long home, and the manners, because man goeth to his long hope, is a remarkable thing. What then? An eternity waits. So that's why he says, remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. Do you remember this hymn? Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Then, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Then the spirit of man, why should I remember now? Why? In verses, the next verses, for man goeth to his long home. That is, there comes a time when it is, there's a knock at your heart and at your life, and it is your last day. And you cannot say like this, well, I'm not really prepared for this just now. May I postpone it? May I have just a little time to consider these things? But we know not the day or the hour, we're not able to say. But this we know, that there will come a time when we shall go to our long home, and eternity silently awaits around the corner. Or he puts it another way, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That is, when all these things are snapped, when the cord of life here is broken, there comes a time. That's why he says, I want you to consider and contemplate now your Creator, before that happens, before you get so involved with things, and then they in their turn fade, and you hardly notice that they are fading, until one day the cord snaps. The pitcher is broken. Then it says, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's what we'll remember that. And in chapter 11, verse 8, it says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. And in verse 9, part of it, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. He'll bring you there. And you might say, well, all right, Solomon, I'm going to take that message to heart. I'm going to listen to you. How do I go about it? And to a certain degree, he points. In the last two verses, let us hear, he says, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Begin there. Consider the greatness of the power of God. Consider that God is a spirit, that he is without beginning or end, and there's no measure to his abilities or to his knowledge, and he knows the intimacy of your thoughts. There's nothing hid for him. Fear God. Fear God, he tells him. Well, what about that? Let us see the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do that. Why should I? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But if we were left there, we might consider, we might be worried for a little while, and we might say, well, I'll do what I can. But you know, the Bible is a book altogether, and it points to God, and it points to his Son. And we needn't leave the Old Testament either, because Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 33 said, but there shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And a person might say, well, that's wonderful. If only that could be right in my heart, right indelibly there, the meaning of eternal things and the understanding of the things of God, and to be forgiven all my vanity and the pointlessness of the things I do, to be forgiven and to remember my sin no more. But can we finish there? Hardly. Is not Jeremiah, we very often can be rather unkind in our assessment of Jeremiah. We say very often about a person who is a rather gloomy person and seems to see the danger in things, oh, he's a real Jeremiah. Because he had to warn the people, and that was his duty. He had the most difficult ministry. And yet, having said that, he's been regarded by many as the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. What does that covenant he speaks of point to? A new covenant. We need not be pointless. We need not say about our lives, all is vanity. We need not be like that and just jump from pleasure to pleasure and from sin to sin. We need not be like that. There is a new covenant, and it is in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it comes from God. And it is a wonderful thing. You cannot, Ecclesiastes, a wonderful book. But for me, these books point. They point. And they point to God, and they point to my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How shall I keep thy commandment? How shall I live to thy glory? And then Jeremiah tells me, there'll be a covenant written in your heart. Your sins will be forgiven and remembered no more. Where shall I find such a one? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the only begotten Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We often think of him in poetic ways as well. The rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And unless we have a meeting with him, then we remain in that state of vanity and pointlessness. And our own efforts can never reach God. But God reaches us. That's a wonderful and that's a merciful thing. And what is this covenant? It is this. there is an arrangement, a wonderful one, where God takes over and reaches out to us and says, look, I can help you from that vanity and from that pointlessness of it all and show you meaning. You were created in my image and it was effaced by sin. Let us now see a restoration of this until ultimately you will be with me in glory and in complete in Christ. What has he done for me that makes it possible? Well, I suppose we put it in this order because we are sinners. We are sinful. If we had our minds exposed, we would even blush at our own minds, would we not? If we had our motives exposed, we would even turn away from ourselves. Everybody, to a greater or lesser degree, has some kind of conscience. And then if we are given then a revelation of the perfection of God, we almost say, don't look at me like that. Those eyes, those piercing eyes that cannot regard iniquity, the God that cannot lie, don't look at me like this. I cannot bear the sight. And then there's a tender hand, as if it was put under my little chin and said, lift up thy face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And what you see in me, says our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and speak to me and says, look at me. I am the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Why have I come here? I have come here on a great and a glorious mission that you might not be just a life of vanity and uselessness, but that you might have the image of God restored in you. My greatest need, Lord, is to be made clean. I'll do that. And that's a remarkable thing. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, past, present, future, but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. And it's very difficult to leave there because when this eventually does dawn upon our souls and we see, we've heard of it many times maybe, but we see he did this for me, and when we see this, our hearts are full of our adoration and we are overwhelmed. Surely all my sin, yes, all my sin, even that, yes, even that, even myself as a totality, yes, even that, all of you, my child, every corner of your life and your being, all of you, everything is totally and absolutely forgiven, and I will make you right in the sight of God. And it will not be vanity or pointless. It will be the greatest event in all your life. Has he done that for me? Yes, he was spat upon. He was mocked. He was reviled. He was nailed to a cross. He was lifted up. And there he died. Most people left him. His mother and a few women stayed there and John. But you know, he did this for you. And he did it for me. But you could stay there and just say, and there are hymns too, and they're good ones, but in the eyes of a Christian, we can lift them to something more than just the physical, and it is there, the physical, the terrible description of the crown of the thorns and the thorns biting. You can do that. I know that's true, and it is terrible, and it is humiliating, it is awful, but there is a greater suffering there. God punishes his Son for our sin. That's the meaning of the cross. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. And you say, oh, Lord, for me, yes, for you. For me, yes, again, I say, for you. How can I come to you? And we've been helped, you see, to turn away from what we are and turn to God. We call it repentance, to hate the sin that separates us from God, to hate the sin that makes our life so pointless and meaningless, and turn away from that. And finding ourselves, yes, we believe kind of, but now we find ourselves, with a faith we never knew was possible. And we run to him. We embrace him and are embraced by him. But my child, I haven't finished yet. Not only will I wash you, but I will dress you. And that's the marvelous thing, you know, too. You have to be washed like a little child who's got into a mess. You don't put his best clothes on first. You wash him. You bath him. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. And it comes up now, look. I will dress you in the life of my son. His mind, his thoughts, his motive, his actions, his fulfilling of the law, loving the Lord God with all heart, strength, mind, soul, and loving his neighbor as himself. That's his life. He fulfilled the law that you could never do. So for you, he died a death. You would be for eternally dying and lived a life for you that you could never live. Come now, and come to me. And in the coming, all that happens, it is altogether wonderful. And in that moment, you know, that blessed moment, when it becomes a realization, that freshness of it all. And sometimes, you know, when we grow older, we as if we had lost the cutting edge sometimes, and the freshness of it, and the wonder of it. And you want to tell everybody, this makes sense. This is what gives meaning to life. But here, what have I got here? What has he given me, my child? I've got a gift for you. What have you got, Lord? Oh, he says, this is what I have for you. You're one of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What about my peers, my friends, their persuasion, their cleverness? What about Satan and his hordes? No, none shall pluck them out of my hand. You're mine. You're my property. I bought you at a great, great price. That's why we should remember so that when that time comes to our latest breath, oh God, remember me. And may I use a little imagination as if you could say, oh my child, as if I could ever. Could a mother or a father forget their child and turn away from their child? Could God the Father ever turn away from us? Oh, my child, remember thee, yes. I remember thee well, and I remember thee for this one thing. Thou didst come to my son, and I love my son, and I gave my son, and it cost me to do so. Yes, I remember, you came, you embraced him, and were embraced from him, and the grace of God drew you, that is true, but you came out of darkness into light, and from despair, from hope, and from a useless life, for a life living to the glory of God. You are most welcome to my home, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now then, I'm speaking to all of us here. Are you on your way? Or are you just pointless? A lump of vanity? Or are you just temporary? I've seen so many. That's one thing about old age. You do gather information and remembrances. I've seen so many come so close and turn away. Don't do that. Don't do that. So that when he comes for you, he'll say, I remember you. And I know you by name. I know you by name. I mentioned somewhere last night in another message, now, during the last World War, I was a child, a young person, and we were given identity cards, and we had to remember them. And I can remember my number today, NDNJ33. My brother was NDNJ334, my father and mother 1. I can remember, but I was but a number. Who was killed in that raid? Oh, NJ33. Oh no. He knows me by name. That's the difference. He knows us by name. He thinketh on me. And he's with us in our latest breath. Do you want that? It doesn't shorten your life. It doesn't lengthen your life. But it means that you are prepared for him. He will not forget. One man wrote after the death of his daughter at the age of 15. And there's a gate in remembrance of the church in Mount Zion. In remembrance of this. Abide with me. And he's looking at the sunset. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord. With me abide. When other helpers fail, they can't do any more for me. And comforts flee, they become meaningless. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close, and it is, you know. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, in all around I see. O thou, who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour I do. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be through cloud and sunshine? Lord, abide with me. It's a battle, Lord, win, Lord. I fear no foe. With thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee and ask thee in thy mercy to regard every one of us. Thou who knowest every single person, the state of every soul, thou knowest, O Lord, if our love has gone cold, thou knowest, O Lord, how to deal with each one of us. Work on then, Lord, for we ask this in the name of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.